Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. Read Luke chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, and we will read through verse 15. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is the passage that we read in Luke 4. I'm not going to reread that again at this time, except by way of introduction, simply to read verse 8. Luke 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, though God set before his only begotten Son the mission of suffering, yet he was willing to take on that mission that was not forced upon him, but in his love for the Father and his love for us, Jesus suffered. And we may ask the question of ourselves, would we be willing to suffer for God's sake? If God showed to you, beloved, that the way of obedience was the way of suffering, would we choose that way? And of course, by nature, we never would. We would not. But Jesus did. He chose that way for our sake, so that when the choice comes to us as well. God strengthens us to make the choice of obedience. Although Jesus went through life as the heir of the throne, he was born King of the Jews, yet his whole life was a life of suffering, which he had to experience in order that he would be brought to his throne. Take away the suffering, and there would be no kingdom. Without the cross, there would be no crown. And without the shame, there would be no glory for our Lord and Savior. Jesus himself recognized the necessity of suffering. So in Luke chapter 9, he says to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." Even after his resurrection, Jesus had to instruct his disciples. You recall the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joined them, and then in Luke 24:26, he says, "Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Was it not absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer? And the answer is, it was necessary. If he was going to enter into his glory, he must be abased. So his life was a life of suffering. Not merely that his suffering was a byproduct of his mission, but his very mission was to suffer. He must choose the way of suffering. As the covenant head of his people, he must satisfy God's justice for us. He must pay the penalty for sin as his willing choice. Only in that way would he come into his kingdom. That was his lifelong battle. And the battle, especially, although we could point already to his birth, but the battle especially took shape immediately after Jesus was baptized by John. That's the time when God himself anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And that's when God declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In essence, anointing him king. Even though Jesus would not immediately take his throne, that was his anointing. And then after that anointing, immediately after the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to begin his battle with the devil, the prince of this world. The battle set two choices before Jesus: take the easy way and accept your role as an earthly king over an earthly kingdom, or take the way of suffering and purchase a heavenly kingdom with heavenly citizens. And the devil would do everything he could to get Jesus to renounce his heavenly kingdom. So let's consider that portion of Scripture this afternoon under the theme, "Tempted to Renounce His Kingdom." That is, to renounce his heavenly kingdom. Let's note the confrontation between the devil and Jesus Christ. Secondly, the temptations that Jesus faced. And lastly, the victory that he won. Tempted to renounce his kingdom. The text, beloved, records the battle between Jesus Christ and the devil. God himself had announced that battle already. We talked about it at lunchtime already in the Mother Promise. God announced in the garden, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Jesus Christ would bruise the devil's head. He would crush his head is the idea. Though the devil in the process would bruise Christ's heel. So in the one corner of this battle stands the seed of the woman, God's anointed king, Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. And in the other corner of this epic battle is the devil, the old serpent, whom Jesus himself referred to as the prince of this world. Why is it, and how is it, that the devil can be called the prince of this world? Is not God sovereign over the entire creation? Yes, God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over the devil himself. But to understand the devil's title over the world, we have to go back to the garden and see how first God had created everything good. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to rule over, to have dominion over the earth in the service of God. And everything in the creation was meant to be brought into the service of God, to glorify Him. Adam was God's king over the creation, a king servant. Adam was to rule in the service of God. But the devil was not content to allow that order to stand, so he came to Eve with the lie that God was not really seeking their good. Genesis 3, verse 5, the devil says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the result, of course, was that Adam and Eve rejected their relationship with God and made themselves the servants of the devil. They transgressed the covenant. They allied themselves with the devil. He succeeded, the devil did, in getting God's king servant to be unfaithful to the Creator. That's how the devil obtained his rule. By that action, Adam and Eve put the whole human race in the service of the devil. The devil, of course, does not rule in the absolute sense. God is still sovereign. The devil still has to get his permission if he wants to so much as stir. But the wicked, the world, are slaves to the devil. And so through fallen man, the devil has dominion over the world. So when the devil comes to Jesus, in a very real sense, he is the prince of this world. He has authority over the realms of this world. The devil in one corner, and over against him stands Jesus Christ, the one whom God anointed to be king already in his decree. God had declared, Psalm 2, verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." God decreed that Jesus would rule over all things. But when God anointed Jesus at his baptism, when he anointed him with the Holy Spirit, that was when he actually called him and equipped him to be the king. Think of the anointing in the Old Testament. When God had his prophets anoint the kings, they would be anointed with a fragrant oil. That oil called the oil of gladness. That was a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing them, making their work a work of delight. And so it was when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, it was his delight to do God's will. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Why was Jesus anointed to be king? To destroy the works of the devil. to glorify his Father by paying the ransom for his people and to bring his people into the full enjoyment of covenant fellowship in his heavenly kingdom. Don't ever think, as we think about the work of Jesus Christ, don't ever think that God brought Jesus Christ into the world as plan B. That he had a glorious plan for the creation, but the devil ruined that. So now God has to go to his second plan and restore the creation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a salvage operation. But in fact, it has always been God's plan to bring his people into covenant fellowship with himself in heavenly glory. But think about it. If Adam had remained obedient in the garden, that would not have been enough to bring God's people to heavenly glory. All that would have happened is that they would have continued on the earth. Adam is of the earth, earthy. And as the covenant representative of those who descend from him, that's all he could ever give them, an earthly kingdom. By sending Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, God would bring his people to a higher level than what Adam had in the garden. God would bring us into heavenly glory. The devil would thwart God's plan. That's his design, to keep God from pursuing that kingdom. First, he tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, not knowing that God would use him even in that to obtain what he had decreed. But when Adam and Eve fell, the devil continued to seek to overthrow God's plans. That's been his design. When Abel was born and it became evident that Abel was a servant of God, the devil, through his servant Cain, killed Abel. That was the devil's attempt to keep the kingdom of God from being established. And that's the pattern we find throughout history. When God's people served him on the other side of the flood, the devil gathered the wicked against the church so that eventually there were only 8 souls left. The devil would, if he could, he would have destroyed the church. When God's people served him on this side of the flood, the devil would seek to overthrow that through the Tower of Babel. When Israel was in Egypt, the devil used Pharaoh to seek to kill the little ones of Israel. That was another attempt to get rid of God's people so that the Messiah would not be born. When that didn't work, later on, the devil would have them swallowed up in the captivity in Babylon. Wicked Haman was another attempt to destroy the Jews, to keep the Messiah from being born. That's always been the case. The heathen nations have always raged against God and against his anointed one to seek to keep that kingdom from being established. Even wicked Herod, when he killed the babies in Bethlehem, was part of the devil's scheme to keep the kingdom from coming. Now Jesus and Satan, there's the history, now Jesus and Satan face one another, representing those two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. All the previous attempts of the devil had failed to derail the coming of the Messiah and to derail the kingdom. And now he will come against Christ personally, doing everything in his power to keep Christ from pursuing that kingdom. Beloved, we make a grave mistake if we think the devil is not a threat to ourselves and the church. the battle still rages. He comes to you and He comes to me through His agents. He tempts us to renounce God's heavenly kingdom. And even though the confrontation is spiritual, we don't see it in physical terms, yet it is very real. And we ignore it to our own peril. He will try to get us to renounce our heavenly citizenship. How will He do that? By tempting us with the things of this world. He will use every advantage imaginable to get His foot in the door. If money doesn't attract us, well, then He will use pleasure and ease. If we see through the emptiness of one thing, let's say the emptiness of drugs, He will tempt us with possessions. If we aren't prone to laziness, He will tempt us to become workaholics. If we are athletic, He will tempt us to make an idol of sport. If we end up facing difficulties and trials, He will tempt us to think that God doesn't love us anymore. And if everything is going smoothly, He will tempt us to think we don't need God. Baskin-Robbins has its 31 flavors to tempt every palate. The devil has no limit. He has a temptation for every situation, no matter what it is. He will use that circumstance to tempt us to renounce the kingdom of God. And so it was when the devil came to Jesus. You can be sure he used every weapon in his arsenal that he had. The text tells us that Jesus was tempted for 40 days, verse 2, being 40 days tempted over and over in a multitude of ways. And then after those 40 days, we find these three temptations recorded in our text. These three temptations were the heaviest artillery, you could say, that the devil brought out. How might he get Jesus to renounce his heavenly kingdom? First, by appealing to Jesus' bodily needs. Jesus was hungry after 40 days. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. You see how the devil is happy to use basic necessities, not to mention perceived needs? The devil will say, you have certain needs. You are a human being. And he will make that to be an excuse for us to follow sin. That's what he did with Jesus. By tempting Jesus with bread, the implication was, Jesus, your hunger makes it legitimate for you to turn these stones into bread. You have basic needs. You ought to be able to do this. Well, the question is, why would it be wrong for Jesus to perform a miracle? He could turn the stones into bread. Would it be wrong for him to do it? And the answer is it would have been wrong for him to turn the stones into bread, because Jesus would have been taking matters into his own hands. To turn the stones into bread would be to imply that God had not given him everything that was necessary for him. To turn the stones into bread would be to say to God, you have not provided me with the necessities of life. Jesus would have left off trusting in God, and he would not be seeking first the kingdom of God anymore. That would not be his main goal. He would be forsaking the way of suffering. I don't have to suffer anymore. I'm going to turn these stones into bread. But God says, and through Jesus, Jesus would say later in his ministry, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." If Jesus had turned the stones into bread, leaving the way of suffering, he would not be seeking first the kingdom of God. In the second place, the devil tempted Jesus to renounce his kingdom in verse 5 by taking him up to a high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." He showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms. All Jesus had to do to obtain those kingdoms was to bow down to the devil. Mind you, the glory of those kingdoms was all earthly. And for Jesus to renounce his allegiance to God, to renounce his allegiance to God and to bow to the devil, even if he did it only once, would be to renounce his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that what Adam did just once? He just did one thing. He took the fruit and he disobeyed God, and he became became the devil's slave. The devil attacks us, beloved, the same way. Sometimes he says, just once. He offers to us all kinds of pleasures and treasures. He offers riches and fame. He offers the excitement of sin. And it is exciting. He says, "You're the boss. You decide how you want to live. And this is the pathway of happiness." But beloved, the devil's always a liar. When we follow that pathway, we end up with those handfuls of dry sand. They never satisfy those pathways. And we know it ourselves, and we still go down them over and over again. The devil tempted Jesus to renounce his kingdom by bowing to him. "All these things I will give you." And then in the third place, he tempted Jesus to renounce his suffering and his kingdom and take the easy way. In verse 9 of the text, he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." The pinnacle of the temple probably overlooked a large ravine, depending on where it was. It could have been a 350-foot fall. The devil would have Jesus react to the statement, "If thou be the Son of God," takes him up to the pinnacle. But if you remember the first temptation, Jesus responded, "It is written." Now the devil turns it around and he exploits that very trust that Jesus had expressed in God's Word. Jesus, in the first temptation, says, "It is written." Now he comes to Jesus and he says, "Here it is written." The devil comes with a Bible under his arm and a text in his mouth. And he says in verse 10, "For it is written." This is the devil. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you really trust God's word, the devil says? Well, then prove it. Show that you trust in God's word by casting yourself down and letting the angels keep you from danger. And beloved, the devil tempts us the same way too. If by God's grace we stand against the devil in one regard, he'll turn that very thing around against us. If we understand the truths of Scripture, Satan will use that to stir us up to pride. I understand these doctrines and that person does not understand them. So the devil even tempts us with that. If we understand that salvation is all of grace, the devil will try to make us reject the law, even as a rule of thankfulness. And he will make us think we are pious when we do it. When the devil tempted Jesus to cast himself down from the pinnacle, he quoted Scripture, but he left out one detail. He quoted from Psalm 91, beginning at verse 11, and there the psalmist declares, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee." So far, so good. But then he leaves this out. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that phrase out. And the implication of that phrase is, yes, God will defend us in our ways when we walk before God, fulfilling our lawful calling in all those ways which God has called us to. The devil left that out. And that's the way the devil works. He presents 95% truth and he leaves part of it out. If Jesus had cast himself down from the pinnacle and the angels had saved him before, in front of the crowds watching, the people would see the angels and immediately they would recognize that he was something special, and it would be a shortcut, as it were, to obtaining a kingdom without suffering. But again, it would be an earthly kingdom. A kingdom without suffering is a kingdom without the payment for sin. And that's not a kingdom worth having. That's not the kingdom Jesus came to establish. Even the slightest disobedience on Jesus' part would have spelled the end of his heavenly kingdom, because the sacrifice that would go to the cross must be a perfect sacrifice, a willing sacrifice that must be without blemish. How did Jesus obtain the victory in these temptations? Each time, he responded with God's word. "It is written." That's why God tells us, beloved, we ought to hide his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him, so that we can respond when the devil comes to us and say, "It is written." Verse 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse 8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And verse 12, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is said, that is to say, in Scripture. If we want to resist the devil, what better pattern, beloved, to use than Jesus' pattern to say, "It is written." And for that, we ourselves need to be those who study the Scriptures so that we know how to use them. personal Bible study. Adult Bible study is a wonderful opportunity. And of course, coming to hear God's Word. It is written. Of course, Jesus didn't just quote scriptures at random. He used scripture that answered to the temptation. So in the first temptation, when the devil tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread, focusing Jesus' attention on earthly needs, sometimes those earthly needs can draw us away. The devil was saying to Jesus, essentially, your hunger. Your hunger is the most important thing right now. And God is not providing for you. He might say that to us too. Your need is too great. Surely God doesn't expect you to go on like this. Go ahead and indulge yourself. But Jesus tells us that the heavenly is always the most important. When it comes, what comes out of God's mouth is always more important than what goes in our mouths. Jesus was content to trust in God's providence and to continue the way of suffering, seeking a heavenly kingdom. And beloved, that should be our perspective too. When the devil tempts us to elevate earthly things above the heavenly, we need to remember man does not live by bread alone, but by God's word, by God's will for our lives. That is more important. The second temptation, Jesus responded with God's word again. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We may not bow to the devil even once. And that says about our sins. We may not say, well, I'm obedient in all these other areas. Why can't I sin here? I obey God in these other things. Why must I keep the Lord's day holy? But to sin in just one area and to say, I'm not going to obey God in this area, is to bow to the devil right then and there. He leads us captive. God would have us serve Him alone in every part of our lives. And then the third temptation, Jesus answered and said unto the devil, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, when the devil tempted him to cast himself off the pinnacle. Jesus understood the distinction. It's one thing to trust in God to care for us. It's another thing to trust that God will keep us safe when we tempt Him. So it's one thing to trust that God will keep me safe when I cross the street. I must not be so afraid of crossing the street, as an adult anyway, that I refuse to do so. But it's another thing to say, God will protect me. I don't have to look when I cross the street. God will keep me. God uses means. We must not tempt our God. It's one thing to trust that God will provide a way out of temptations. But it's another thing to say, God will provide a way out, so I'm going to walk into this bar. I'm going to walk into this circumstance that I know will tempt me. That would be tempting God. It's one thing to trust that God will protect us from temptation. It's another thing, for example, to have a computer in the home without protection from the filth that is on there. That would be tempting to God. And we could go on with examples, but the point is, beloved, God would have us trust Him, but not presume rashly that He will protect us no matter what. When I walk into that temptation, I must not say, why didn't He deliver me? Trust Him, but don't be rash in presumption. Jesus Christ had the victory over the devil on this occasion. The devil tempted Him with all the heaviest artillery. And when it was all ended, verse 13 says, and when the devil had ended the temptation, He departed from him for a season. Jesus had remained faithful. He continued after His anointing as King at His baptism, continued through that temptation in the wilderness. He continued the way of suffering. But the devil would continue his attacks. And that's why our text says the devil departed from Him for a season, because he surely would renew his attacks. In fact, he kept on trying to derail Jesus from pursuing His kingdom until the very last breath that Jesus took when He delivered up His spirit to His Father. But the King was faithful, and He conquered His enemies. But the battle still rages for us, beloved. The victory is certain because of the work of Jesus Christ that He performed on the cross, and because of the work that He performs in heaven above as He rules over all things. The victory is certain, but the devil continues his attacks even today. We must not take the devil lightly. We ought to. In fact, Luther used to say out loud, he used to speak to the devil to get out of his presence. Jesus said it, get thee hence. One day, however, the victory will be complete. God will deliver us from all the attacks of the devil. We will go to be with our Savior in glory above. What about in the meantime? Will we continue to walk the way that God has ordained for us? In our own strength, we would not. In our own strength, we could not stand against the wiles of the devil. But Christ has won the victory. He's already paid for us. And now He strengthens us. Glory be to Christ, the King, the royal sufferer, who will take us all the way. He will hold us by His hand in the midst of this world. And we will win the victory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He has obtained the victory for us. Yet as we remain in this world, may we continue the battle in that confidence. May we fight manfully against the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh. May we be strong in that battle by Thy grace. Protect and defend us, we pray, unto the very end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.